And as you're turning, I'll give you the reading. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to commence at verse number 1. And the title of this morning's message is A Thorn in the Flesh. And as you're turning there, we're going to read how Paul was buffeted with that thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And here we're going to read of the all-sufficient grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us commence at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll commence at verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Infirmities, the weakness of the mind, weakness of the spirit. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, these are the words of the Lord himself, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought have to been commanded of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with a guile. Here we see that Paul has been buffeted with a thorn in the flesh. That we know that there is actually a glorious thing here. As soon, it doesn't take long. It says, what a glorious thing it is in our Christian lives to call upon the name of the Lord when upon great distress. You talk to many people, they say, if Paul was this and Paul was that. He's not glorying here. He's seeking the Lord. You see, and weakness of the mind and the flesh will cause the Christian to lean upon the Lord when needing help in the time of persecution. Was there not persecution with the apostles? You could say it was almost all persecution. Tribulation, imprisonments, perilous times, rampant storms. But he knew where to turn. And here it doesn't say he turned to Peter. It doesn't say he turned to his friend. It says he sought the Lord thrice. He sought directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we know in our Bible, the Bible is filled with glorious accounts of answered prayer. When the Lord's people call upon His name, He has come as a mighty valiant to overcome any opposition that stands in a threat. The first point of this morning message, we must understand in our Christian lives that there is power in prayer. You must understand what it is to pray, what it is to pray to God, and to realize its physical power. It's not what the philosophers say today, that it's merely a subjective thing. It's just a bunch of thoughts going in your mind. Well, by the end of this message, I hope we're going to touch base that this is not a subjective thing. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Many times in our Christian lives, there be given a thorn in the flesh. In the whole Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there's constantly these thorns in the people of God. There's these thorns in the flesh that are constantly going against God's will, though they think so. We read here a good example of this would be in the Philistine army, how they were a thorn in the flesh to the tribe of Dan, which eventually was overcome, which came unto Samson. And what did he do when he prayed? And he asked the Lord for judgment upon them that had made him a mockery unto the people. Now we're going to understand that Samson, he was made weak. But you better be sure through his weakness, he was made strong. Let us turn to Judges chapter 16 and verse 27. And I'll read it to you. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember thee, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. We all know the story. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the one with his left. And you better be sure when Samson prayed, it wasn't a subjective thing. It wasn't a faint words of heart. It was life or death. And you can be sure when he pushed those pillars, it wasn't a struggle. You can be sure when he was placed there, it doesn't say he struggled with the pillars. It doesn't say the Philistines, it was too much for him. I can assure you he didn't go there to have a committee meeting either. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's. It was the hewing down of the stronghold. As we're going to touch base, the hewing down and the building up, which came from none other than the prayer. And upon all the people that were therein, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. And you better be sure that at that time when Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, he had flaws. You can do a character on study on Samson, and you won't have to go far that knowing that he did have many flaws. But I'll tell you something, when the Lord poured out his Spirit upon Samson, there was no stopping him. The jawbone of an ass, it was grateful for the Philistines. It was only the thousands and not the tens of thousands, because he would have kept going. And here we notice the connection here when Paul says, most gladly therefore Will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me? He's not resting on his accomplishments. He's not saying, how great am I that I am able to endure the storms of life. He's saying the mere opposite. He's saying, merely without Christ, I'm not able to endure. He's saying, without this all-sufficient grace of my Lord, I'm going to fall short. And how many times do we see it? People trying to fill the void of life, not turning to Christ. The drunkard, he can't put down his drink. No, that's his void, you see. Nor can the drug addict put down his drugs. They must find some sort of way to fill this void of life. How am I going to get through life? Well, my friend, nothing of you, but of Christ this morning. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Philistines, they tried to curse Samson by taking the eyes from him and taking away the locks of his hair to remove the power of God that was upon him. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, they did make him weak. And here we read in Judges 16, verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. Not that Samson was anything. But as the Lord poured down his grace upon him, he was something. But lo and behold, when the Philistines made Samson weak, and they mocked him, and they cursed him, it played into the favor of the Lord's will, you see. Because through Samson's infirmities, he sought the Lord, and there it was, the very power, and was made strong. From weakness, the Lord made strong. My friend, there's a great emphasis on prayer this morning. We're going to touch base that even many churches today have gone away from the prayer meetings. They say it's not in the program. Shutting the doors on the very supply line to heaven. Well, here we read of a great power of prayer. Physical power. And 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 33, I'll just read it to you, the account here of Elijah going before the prophets of Baal. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. See what he's doing? He's mocking them. Elijah never had any gimmicks. Elijah never went there with no electric shock to make you jump up from your pulpit as some do today. He didn't go there with some holy water to grant blessing upon. He knew the God he served. You see, and he knew it was nothing of Baal, but all of God. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with altar, with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening, a sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. What did he do? Didn't go through the program. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He's proclaiming it. He's saying, thou art the true God. Thou art the only God, he's saying. He's saying, it's not up to me. It's not up to this Baal. He knew who the God was. Didn't look to the programs. Didn't look to his left. He knew exactly where to look for. And let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That he is proclaiming it, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now you better be sure that when you pray, the Lord's going to hearken unto you. Don't think the Lord doesn't hear you. Might not come in this type of form, but you better be sure the Lord hears. The Lord hears the cries of his people. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Even all the excess water that they poured, nothing was left. Is this subjective to you? Does this seem subjective? Is this just a morality? This is a divine intervention of God. This is a direct acting of the Lord himself. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God." Even they knew it. They knew who the true God was. And here, what I'm trying to tell you is what tremendous power in prayer. Isn't that what many churches need today? Oh, there'll be many false teachers today that they'll tell you there's no power in prayer. They'll tell you it's only mere words. What comes out of the mouth is just a faint thing in the mind. No. The Bible says there is power. And not only is there power in prayer, it is a weapon. It's a weapon unto the church. And in a warfare of the church, you don't go into battle without a weapon. Some say the Christian life is not a warfare. I tell you, it is a warfare. Talking about weapons, putting on the armor of God. Do you put on armor if you're not getting into a fight? If there's a sword, then there must be an enemy. I'm just talking about the thorn in the flesh. There's many enemies. Who is the Christian's adversary? It's the devil. How are you going to fight against the devil without prayer? You don't stand a chance. You got nothing in your carnal being to fight against. You need the Lord. You want to talk about subjective prayer. When Isaiah 64 was praying, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Lord, come down." He's calling upon the name of the Lord. "Lord, open the heavens and come down and pour out thy spirit upon a land that has turned your back on thee." He's calling upon the Lord, and you better be sure he came through. How can a church succeed if you're not praying like this? If you're not calling upon the Lord, how are you going to go forward? How are you going to endure the storms of life? This is not humanism this morning. This is not a feel-good message. This is not saying that you have the power to do all things, because this is merely the opposite. This is saying you don't have the power to do all things. You need Christ. You need to fall upon the power of Christ, because there's things out there that they'll eat you alive. These are the prayers we need. "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down." That the very church that has canceled the prayer meeting, the very furnace of the church is running off of fumes because they have failed to pray. You see, as like a coal furnace heating up. That's how it comes when you're knowing God is going to intervene. So too, the very weapon of prayer can demolish Satan's strongholds. You must know a purpose of the church. Purpose of the church is not just for the programs and the committee meetings. It talks about the pulling down of strongholds. Establishing the truth. We just seen what Samson did. He hewed down the prophet of Dagon. It was the hewing down and the building up. The Lord says, I will build my church upon, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If I'm going to build up something, I must have to tear down something. It's not a morality. It's a weapon. We must use this weapon against the enemy. And if we don't, we don't have a shot in the dark. There has been a prosperity gospel. I was looking at it, what they had to say. And talks about go. You want to get rid of the devil, you go and you kick him in the teeth. That was their message. Go and you kick the devil in the teeth. That's how you're going to get rid of the devil. And I remember listening to that, and it says lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. My people, the Lord says, were destroyed because lack of knowledge. Kick the devil in the teeth. That's the message that's being preached today. Well, I'll tell you, that's not what the Bible says. Maybe that's what man says. But I'll tell you what the Word says. In Jude 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring him a railing accusation. He didn't go railing for railing with him because he knew he would lose. When angelic strength couldn't deal with satanic strength, what did he do? He didn't kick him in the teeth. He called on the Lord and he says, the Lord rebuke thee. Called him in. And he said, the Lord rebuke thee. In this present time, at this age of the Christian church, we don't have to go far to realize that many modern day churches have forsaken the very time of prayer. They say it's not in the program. Prayer, it's not working out for us. We're losing members. We're losing our resources. This prayer thing is not working for us. Well, you see, a very vital thing that God has implemented in the church. The mere church is running off of life support because the very vital component that God has said that man always ought to pray and never to cease in prayer. The very church has extinguished the very need for prayer. You see, man's method of worship, man's method of invention, it has nothing to do with God's. And this is the root of all heresy. If you want to know the root of all heresy, I'll tell you it. The root of all heresy is man's self-righteousness. Is it not how Satan got cast down from heaven? Self-righteousness, pride. You see, here it is no more prayer meetings. It's no more in the church's program. The very furnace of the church has been running off of fumes because the church has failed to pray. You know, you don't need 3,000 members to know that God is working. There'll be many big establishments today. They might have all the resources. They might have all the committees. They might have all the evangelistic people. But if God has left that church, you don't have a shot. And it might be a small countryside church. You might only have a handful of people. But you better be sure, if that church is a praying church, then God is for that church. And you better be sure what that small church has been set out to do, there'll be no stopping it. It might only be a handful of people, but you better be sure it's going to be a prevailing grace unto God Himself will prevail. Does it need man? Does it need man? He uses them time to time. Not that they are anything, but does it need it? You see, here is our first reading. I'll refresh it to you in Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn to it. Here we're going to read an account of Scripture when the church, it says, it ceased not praying for Peter. And here it says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it, it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Wasn't this a thorn in the flesh to Peter? Wasn't this Herod a big thorn in the flesh? So how do you remove that thorn? And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Oh, you got a prison bar in front of you now. How many times in our Christian lives have we been cast into that dungeon of despair? Many a times. And some Christians, they fail to get out of this dungeon of despair. I can't get out. This prison bar has barred me shut. Here we remember of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. What did the pilgrim do when he was cast into that dungeon of despair? When he stopped grieving and he says, what am I doing in this stinking dungeon of despair? I hold the key. He says, I hold the key of promise, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better be sure it'll swing open any prison door, any prison gate, and you'll have to notice that there's no resistance with that. As here we read, it says when Peter was leaving the prison, it said that the gate, it swung open on its own accord. There was no resistance here. You had 16 men guarding Peter. What's merely impossible in a time like this, it was nothing. It was as of bread. How could this be a resistance? The Lord came. It was absolutely, he says, a light shined in the prison and he spoke Peter. Peter himself didn't even know what was going on. The same man that saw the transfiguration on the mountain, and then he says, even when our eyes deceive us, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible. You have scripture of the accounts. Very man, it says in here in verse 9, but he thought he saw a vision. Didn't know what was going on. It says here, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was to come himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. It wasn't Peter. Peter was in a helpless state. He needed the Lord. You see, one thing is in our Christian lives, you must know where to turn. You must know where this all-sufficiency is. Man tries to downplay the all-sufficiency of my Savior. They tried to say it wasn't Christ alone. It was our works also on that cross. They say it wasn't just Christ. They say, you know, there's some good in man, you know. The natural man, there's some good in him. My friend, it's heresy. My friend, it's heresy because it was Christ alone on that cross. And through none other but the imputed righteousness of Christ and his meritorious work. It wasn't our work, it was his work. How could you take away from the sacrifice of our Lord? You're taking away from the blood. You see, even the apostles themselves knew that they needed a Savior. The weapon of prayer, the armor of God, the hewing down and the building up. And we touched base on it. You cannot build up. You have to hew down to build up. Read an account of Gideon, thresher of wheat. A thresher of wheat by the winepress. Didn't know nothing about military activity. Haven't even blown a breath of air upon the air. Doesn't know any warfare. Thresher of wheat. He was a worker. But you know what the Lord called him? The Lord called him, thy mighty man of valor. Not that the man was anything, but the Lord proclaimed it to him. And the Lord made him into a warrior, and he did nothing else but the hewing down and the building up. Hewing down of the prophet of Baal. And the Lord says, you build me an altar. Hew this place down and build me an altar. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal things, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And how is a church going to do what it's supposed to do if it's forsaken the very thing of prayer? How are you going to do it? You're going to do it on your own accord? You don't have a shot in the dark. My second point here, as we touch base, is who Paul addressed his prayer to. Paul, when tempted by the messenger of Satan, addressed his prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not, as he usually did, to the Heavenly Father. This is rather a remarkable fact, but it is clear from verse before us. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." And that the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty blatant from the fact that he says in the next verse that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His prayer was not directed to God, but there's a big significance here. We're going to prune to the Arianism and the Gnosticisms about how they denied the Trinity. Here's a great proof of the Trinity. This is a great proof of the doctrine of the Lord's divinity. Without a doubt, considered the Heavenly Father. Nor does he speak of the power of God, but his prayer was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he desired to be set upon him. It is an infallible proof of our Lord's divinity that he may be addressed in prayer. And this is the one occurrence with several others which show us that we may truly present our prayers not only to the ever-blessed Father, but also to His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it was certainly wise and natural that the Apostle Paul, when buffeted of Satan, turned to Jesus and asked Him to bid the evil spirit depart from him. It is true also that this prayer was not only addressed to Jesus, but offered in the much same manner of prayer of the Lord in the garden. And notice here our text, how it fell upon the lips of Jesus Christ Himself, and if anything could make its language more abundant than itself, would be this fact that He, the Lord Himself, answered directly with those words. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And if you're saved this morning, then that belongs to you. That all sufficiency belongs to you, that whatever storm may come upon in your Christian life, you better be sure it doesn't matter if it's rampant or not. You have an all-sufficient grace. You'll be able to endure it. This is good news. This is not bad news. This is good news. You have it. You have the all-sufficiency of Christ. You see sometimes how God accepts prayer, the prayer of faith, yet He does not always answer in the letter. Sometimes it's not always a direct thing. As He sometimes grants in wrath, so He sometimes denies in love. You see, we know that we must take from this sermon this morning a promise of grace all sufficient. That He's saying that it is a promise of grace all-sufficient, meaning it doesn't matter what you're going to go through in this life. The apostles, they went through many things, imprisonments, tumults, tribulations. Was it not grace all-sufficient? They're telling you from the words of the very mouth, it's not me. They're saying, this is not me, this is the Lord. I dare not glory in what I have done. I dare not glory in what I, in the physical flesh, am able to do because He knows I'm going to fail. If God is not for me, then I'm not going to make it. They knew directly where to turn. Some have taken away from the grace. Many philosophers, it's not an all-sufficient grace. There's a great verse here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory. By who? By Christ Jesus, the God of all grace. It's a sufficient grace. But the God of all grace called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After that, ye have suffered a while. You might suffer in life. You will suffer. But he will make you perfect. And he will establish you and strengthen you and settle you. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit so rested upon him as to be sufficient for him at all times. Let it be known that there is no record of the Spirit of God of failing to uphold the man Christ Jesus. If you're looking for it this morning, you'll never find it. It's not one accord. If you're going to try to look through the failing grace, you're not going to find it. It's a prevailing grace. It's an accomplished grace. It's an everlasting grace. And you'll know something. That there is a proof to this. You'll say, how do you know it's a sufficient grace? How do you know it's an accomplished grace? How do you know that Christ himself, he is able? Well, I'll tell you, he is able for three words. Three words, what my Lord said. I can tell you it's an accomplished grace when he stood upon the cross and he said, it is finished. I know when he uttered those words, it is finished. It was a prevailing grace. It wasn't a failing grace. It's not what the heresies preach today. It wasn't enough. They say Christ's sacrifice, it wasn't enough. Here, it is enough. And if you don't believe that, you're going to throw everything into a fix. You're going to throw everything into a fix, knowing that it was Christ alone, that the power of Christ, what did he say? May rest upon me. He fulfilled of the work which his Father gave him to do. And in death, he was able to exclaim, it is finished. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. There'll be many a tribulation in a Christian's life. But remember this verse, because it's true. I have overcome the world. The Lord has says, I have overcome the world. There's nothing in this world that can take you down if you have the Lord. You'll be prevailing through this life, untouched, prevailing. Might be hard of times, but you must remember, you got to get out of that dungeon of despair. You must say to yourself, I hold that key of promise. You must say it to your hearts this morning. It's an encouraging thing what Paul has done here. Don't be like that church that has stopped praying. We read in that passage, the church, it ceased not in prayer for Peter. They didn't stop. They never had programs. The only thing they had was prayer. It was life or death. We are not to stop praying, but always ought to pray. When I don't want to pray, I know it's time for me to pray. When I don't want to read the scriptures, I know it's time. I got to read the scriptures. Because I know the flesh fights against the spirit. We are not to stop. And if you lost your prayer life this morning, you must get it back. You must get it back. Do whatever you can to get that supply line going to heaven, because you must get it back. Because there are enemies out there. And you're going to need it. Even the strongest men are flesh and blood, and they have no power except as God lends them power. I bid you, in closing, to take it to the Lord in prayer, that whatever the needs may be, neither big nor small issue, take it to the Lord in prayer. And you ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. Sometimes we pray and we think, how is the Lord going to answer this prayer? It's not your job to know how he's going to do it. Your job is to pray. You must pray, and you can't stop. Here we may rejoice in the power of prayer. May we never to cease to pray. May we continue to pray for one to another. There's no greater thing when you walk into a church and the congregation members come to you and they say, "Brother, we're praying for you." Preacher thrives on prayer. And not faint of heart, but pray fervently and earnestly. Can't be just words. We've all done that before. Must be fervent prayer that God may hear the cries and grant it in according to His will. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ that His grace is all sufficient for even you and for even me this morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we rejoice with this scripture that Thou hast told us that man always ought to pray. Lord, we recognize that Thou hast given us a weapon, a very thing which Thou hast said, which is meant for the tearing down of strongholds. That we know in our hearts we have nothing at all, but in which Thou hast lent us power to do. Lord, you see our state. You see the natural man. You see that there is nothing good in him. Lord, what possibly good can we do in this state of fallen man except as which Thou hast placed upon us? Not that we are anything, but Lord, we know that Thy grace is an all-sufficient grace. And Lord, we know that if God be for us this morning, then who can be against us? And we know, Lord, that if we cry unto Thy voice, that Thou wilt not turn Thy back on us, that You will come forth and incline Thine ear unto Thy people, because Thou hast promised. Lord, if Thou wouldst rend the heavens, Lord, if Thou wouldst rend the heavens, that Thou wouldst come down. Lord, we need Thee today. Lord, we ever need Thee. Lord, bless this message to our heart. Impute it to the soul. May we remember Christ and Him crucified and the very blood sprinkled away. We ask of all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close in a singing of a hymn. 297. And those who cannot remain after the Lord's Supper will be continuing after this hymn. Those of you who cannot remain, you could leave after the first verse of the singing of hymn number 297.